Morning, again in Christ's name, we continue to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Been blessed by looking into the Word. I trust that we will be blessed as we continue to do that here in the message. Turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. This morning I would like to look at the life of Esau and notice some things about his life, and particularly some things that I believe that led him to the point of what it says in verse 34, where he despised his birthright. Let's read verse 34, Genesis 25, verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. I want to think about this, what happened in Esau's life. He ate, he drank, he rose up, he went his way. And he despised his birthright. Title for the message simply is, Despise Not Thy Heritage. First of all, I would like to read some more here in Genesis 25. Let's begin reading in verse 27 and read through verse 34, the verse I just read. Verse 27, and the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, Swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Read a few verses here. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 11 through 17. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Looking at the account of Esau, we have a sad story. A sad legacy. It is a story. It is a story of a man whose decisions and choices we would say were foolish. They were not wise choices. Here was a man who made a foolish bargain for one morsel of meat, for a bowl of pottage, for one meal when he was hungry. He let go of some worthwhile things. He let go of, or he sold or cast away his birthright. He considered something that was very precious, something that was very valuable. He considered it as being something that was, well, to him, his point in life, his time, what he was facing was worthless. To him, he felt like it was worthless. And by doing so, Scripture says, what are the words? He despised his birthright. He placed very little value on it. He saw hardly any purpose in it. And we'll talk about the birthright here in a bit. But I see here a spiritual application. I believe this morning that you and I, have a spiritual birthright, a spiritual heritage, we could say. And it seems like, looking here at Esau, you can turn back to Genesis 25, we'll be basically here in this portion of Scripture, but it seems like Esau became so preoccupied and so focused on the present that the future meant very little to him. Store those things away in your mind as we go through this. He became so focused, so preoccupied with the here and the now, with the present. However, we do read that there came a time later in his life when Esau was able to understand. He looked back and he realized what he had done. He wanted it back. He realized because of his actions, he had sold it and now he regretted it. Hebrews 12, verse 17 says he wanted it, but it was too late. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He did come to that point where he sought it with tears. I'm not sure how serious he was really in repentance. I've often wondered about this verse, and as I thought about this verse and the story of Esau, it seems to me that the meaning here was not that Esau could not have found repentance or could not have been reconciled to God. I think Esau could have. He could have found repentance for his sin. But I believe it's saying that the blessing and the privilege was gone. It was not there. It was gone. It seems like that is what Esau was crying about. I believe the tears and remorse that were shown here were for were for the material blessings that somehow he let get out of his grasp, that he allowed to get away from him. Probably not so much tears of repentance from an ungodly life. I see some lessons for us. In the example of Esau, I believe there are some comparisons between the life of Esau and the world about us. Much of society today is just like Esau. It's there. That's where we find it. And I trust that we're not finding ourselves caught up in that, of where Esau was. Esau was not the first person to despise his birthright, and he certainly was not the last. He wasn't the first man to cry out with bitter tears of regret when he realized what he had done, nor was he the last. It's happening all around us. People are doing this. And what are we doing? My question to me, to all of us, is what are we doing today as safeguards? What does it say in the verses that we read in Hebrews? It has a couple words there, number of words. It says, looking diligently. Looking diligently. Right there, I believe, is a key thing. In other words, be careful. Examine yourself. There's a number of things we could put in there. Examine your life. Examine the direction you are going. Examine the choices and decisions that that you are making. To me, that's what I think of that's what I think it is implying here when it says looking diligently. Looking diligently for something means to look very carefully. It says that we should look diligently, lest we be as Esau, who for one morsel of meat, something that was he sold something that was very precious, his birthright. Thinking a bit now on the birthright itself, I'm not exactly sure how it was, but in the Old Testament, and even in some cultures today, the eldest son would receive a greater portion of his father's goods. A blessing went along with that as well. It was a position of honor, and it was a privilege to carry on the family name. It was something that the eldest had. There was also a responsibility to carry on the family name. Today in our culture, we don't do that so much. There is more of an equality there when we're thinking here of receiving the greater portion of the father's goods. But today it's not exactly that way. But we want to look at the spiritual side of this morning, the spiritual birthright. You don't need to turn to it, but 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." This morning, we are the sons of God. And as sons of God, we have a spiritual heritage that is worth something. It is worth a lot. And I just wonder sometimes if we're becoming too much like Esau, and we're concerned about the here and the now, that we forget about that, of how valuable that is to us. We have a spiritual heritage. It doesn't matter where you were born or what family you were born into. It really doesn't even matter if you were raised in a Christian home or not. If you are a child of God, then you have a spiritual heritage that goes on with it. And I'm so thankful for that. This is different than an inheritance. A lot of people in the world are concerned about their inheritance that they have coming to them. The world recognizes and looks at things from a material standpoint in this matter of inheritance. But this morning in this, it is the spiritual heritage, the spiritual inheritance or spiritual heritage or birthright, that is so much more precious, far more precious to us. It should be far more valuable than any earthly inheritance that can either be accepted or rejected, like Esau did here. And when we look at this story here of Jacob and Esau, there are a number of things that we see. We want to look at some of those. We do see a home that was not perfect. There were things in this home that we would say really, well, they should have been different. Things that were not ideal. One thing I see is that there was favoritism shown. Scripture says Isaac loved Esau. There was something about his characteristics, about Isaac or about Esau's characteristics. He was a manly, I guess you could say, type of person, and Isaac favored him. And it does not appear like this fact was hidden. I believe it was apparent. On the other hand, Rebekah favored Jacob. This isn't the subject this morning, but I think we know that nothing good comes from that, from showing favoritism in the home. And along with this favoritism in the home, I believe there was a lack of respect. There was a lack of working together between mother and father. There were some things that were going on behind the scenes that we would say were not good. We look at the boys. Scripture says that Esau was a cunning hunter and was an outdoorsman. He loved the outdoors. He loved to hunt. He was natured that way, and Jacob was natured differently. It seems like maybe he had a little more reserved personality. He was more comfortable at home. He spent most of his time in the tent. His nature was more subdued. Well, Jacob, though, was not without fault. There were things in his life that were not ideal. And just prior to the verses that we read here in Genesis 25, God had revealed a message to the mother that the elder would serve the younger. The younger would actually become the prominent one. And no doubt this was in Rebekah's mind. She probably thought of that often. And it more than likely was conveyed to Jacob as well. The problem here was that Jacob tried to run ahead of God. He tried to take things in his own hands. We see this characteristic in Jacob's life a number of different times. Evidently, he thought he had to use devious things and be deceitful in order to get the birthright. Well, we know that this made things difficult for Jacob, and he had some consequences that he faced because of this. Again, we see this very thing happening all about us today. I believe we would all admit that we have the tendency to take things into our own hands far too often, and then we have to live with the consequences of that. Well, in spite of all this in Jacob's life, in spite of the favoritism that was in the home, in spite of the fact that Esau probably sensed his mother working against him, Esau was a man without excuse. I believe Scripture would tell us that. Esau despised and literally trampled under his feet that which would have been really in his favor. Scripture says that he was a profane man, carnal, heathen. Today, there are Esaus. Today, there are men and women who are selling, they're despising, as it were, the birthright, the things that they have been taught, things that they have once understood, the teachings and the safeguards that are meant to help them on the road to heaven. They are selling those things for the present. They are selling those things for things that don't last. They are selling those things for a morsel of meat. They are selling those things for a short lifetime of pleasure or gratification of their own desires. I believe there are many people who also, like Esau, come to the point where they regret that. They come to the point that they weep and they desire to regain that which they lost. Maybe it is their families that they have allowed to slip through their fingers and they desire to have it back. They weep, and yet it's gone. I believe what Esau did was a very serious matter to God. Romans 9 verse 13 says, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And those are strong words. Certainly it wouldn't be a pleasant thing at all to have it said of us that we were hated by God. Our God is not unfair. God does not have favorites like Isaac and Rebekah did. He doesn't just pick out people randomly and said, I love this person and I hate this one. But it's because of the choices that we make. What Esau did is what brought this upon him. When people today do these things, when they despise, when they reject and turn their backs on the spiritual birthright that is theirs, I believe God also feels the same way about it. He despises that. I'd like to move on now and look at I think I have five characteristics or five specific things that I see in the life of Esau that maybe led him, I believe had a lot to do with leading him to the place of despising his birthright, and see what we can learn from that. You know, I don't believe that everything was just fine with Esau, and then all of a sudden he just turned around and did this. I think there was a process. I think there was something happening that led up to this point of him despising his birthright. Number one, the first thing I see, and these are not necessarily in order of importance, but the first thing I put down was materialism. Something that I see in the life of Esau that maybe led him to the place where he was. Materialism. He sold his birthright. He sold it. Where is our integrity in our business and personal life? Some would say that you know, well, everyone has their price that they can be bought. Maybe this person will sell their integrity for this price. Maybe you won't. Maybe you have a higher price. At some point, though, you will sell your integrity. People say that about others sometimes. Is that true? Are we willing to sell our integrity? That does not need to be true, and I trust that it is not true. For many people, we probably would have to admit that appears to be the case. There are people who are only honest to a certain point, and when the price is high enough, then there is a breakdown. And you could put different things in there. You know what it is in your life that you could be put to the test to. When the price is high enough, then there is a breakdown in that honesty. I believe this is a form of materialism, being willing to sell something. And I see that in the life of Esau. I see a man who became very materialistic minded. He took his birthright. Here's something I can gain for it. He sold it. I've heard it said, and I believe it's true, that the more involved we become in financial things, the more that we are tempted to compromise. I believe that's true. I know exactly what they're talking about. I sense and feel that. The temptation is there. I believe when we get into this thing of being too materialistic minded, our sense of separation becomes fuzzy and blurred. We don't really know where we stand. Let's be honest and face it. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I believe there's some verses here that puts it well. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This thing of materialism, verses 9 through 11. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Again, this matter of materialism in the Christian life is a serious thing. The love of money is the root of all evil. Rather, focus on, follow after these things, righteousness, godliness, faith, love. Recently, we heard about these fruits of the Spirit. Follow after those things. The second point that I see in the life of Esau, I think we can learn from, is spiritual indifference. We see that very much in the life of Esau. Going back to Genesis 25 and verse 34, it says, "And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Esau sat down. He ate a meal. He got up. He went out the door. I get the picture that he was not really concerned. He had no spiritual concern. Thinking of Esau's personality again, we mentioned some of that already. Here was a man, he was, what does it say? He was a cunning hunter. He was an outdoorsman. And yet, I don't believe that these things, that was the cause, that was what caused Esau to despise his birthright. The fact of Esau being a outdoorsman, a robust young man, loving to be outside, was not the thing that God was despising here. He could have been a very godly man, even with these interests. The point I see with Esau is that he was spiritually indifferent. He just didn't seem to care about spiritual things. You know, I'm quite certain that Esau heard many stories about his grandfather Abraham. How he was called to go Ur of the Chaldees. I believe that he heard of the creation and Noah and the flood. He probably knew about the time when his grandfather Abraham had taken his father Isaac up to that mount and was going to offer him for an offering. I'm quite sure that Esau would have known all of that. He had a tremendous heritage. But Esau didn't seem to care. At this point, it didn't seem like any of those things meant anything to him. He was spiritually indifferent. I believe there are a lot of people going to hell because of spiritual indifference. Spiritual indifference. In Revelation 3, I believe it is, where it's talking about the churches there, one of the verses, God says that he would rather that thou wert cold or hot. He would prefer spiritual coldness rather than spiritual indifference or lukewarmness. You know, making it to heaven requires effort. It requires a lot of effort on our part. Indifference is not going to work. God is not just trying to make it hard for us, but with our sinful nature that we are born with, it takes effort. It takes a continual pressing on. We will not coast to heaven in indifference. Many people would like to take that attitude. The world seems to somehow, I don't know, maybe you don't see it, but it seems that way to me, that the world seems to put a value on this nonchalant attitude, to be kind of really, well, not really caring. Just, you know, whatever happens. That kind of thing is looked up to as something that is neat and appealing. To be cool, they say, to not get stirred up about anything. Well, I believe we are seeing those things coming right into the church. It spills over into people's attitudes about spiritual things. This the idea is that we can just go along and not really commit ourselves to anything, just coast along and not make any commitments. We can just go along with the flow and be rather nonchalant about our Christian life. Well, if that is our Christian experience, then we're going to be sadly disappointed. That is indifference. The third point I see with Esau is he was a man given to human reasoning. Oh, that's so easy, is it not? Human reasoning. Esau was a man given to human reasoning. We see that in verse 32. And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" Esau had come in from the field. He was hungry, and Jacob took advantage of that. But here was a young man that he was hungry. Esau wanted food. What did Jacob say? "I will give you food if you sell me your birthright." Esau's response was, "I'm so hungry, I'm going to die. This birthright, this vague thing, somehow out here in the future, it won't do me a bit of good. Why should I starve to death for something that's way out there, way out in the future?" And we say, wait a minute. Esau wasn't at the point of death. Esau wasn't at the point of starving. If he would have been at the point of starving, he wouldn't have been able, well, he probably wouldn't have been able to walk. He probably would have had to crawl in, and at that point, he probably would be lying out in the field. I don't doubt, he probably was hungry. He probably was very hungry, but he was not at the point of death. That was foolish. Here, he was a man that was given to human reasoning. He was given to carnal reasoning and decisions. I believe we have that problem sometimes. When we lean on human reasonings, we make decisions just as foolish and short-sighted as Esau did here. There is a lot of human reasoning today that takes us away from Scripture, that takes us away from God's Word. Human reasoning says that we shouldn't do a lot of things. Human reasoning says, why would you use corporal punishment on your children? Well, that's mean to them. You will teach them violence. Human reasoning says that there shouldn't be any church discipline, just love and acceptance. Lifestyles, it doesn't matter what kind of twisted lifestyle a person has, just accept them. It's out there. Spiritual birthrights are being sold because of human reasoning. Now, human beings do reason. We can't get away from that. God gave us that ability, and He expects us to use it, but in the right way. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 13 and 14 says, "Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Human reasoning will ultimately lead us to the place of despising and rejecting our spiritual birthright. The fourth thing I see in the life of Esau is he was a man given to sensuality. He was a man given to sensuality. He was a sensual man. Scripture says he was a fornicator and profane. Today we live in a very sensual society. When we get away from home and get into the world, so to speak, we see things. Scripture comes to my mind about Sodom. I really don't know what Sodom was like. I didn't live there. But I think that there are a lot of things about us today in this nation that it's hard to see that there is not much difference from what Sodom was. I had to think of the scripture in Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. What does it say? List a number of things. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. Do we have those today? That's all about us. I believe that it's the combination of those things that lead a society into moral corruption, sensuality. Sometimes we hear people say that this immoral and suggestive society doesn't bother them. Well, when someone says that, I guess I question their honesty. I believe it does bother. Well, I think it is maybe coming to the point where it doesn't bother a lot of people, but it should bother us. We should be very bothered by it. We should not be getting used to it. If we try to pretend that we can see all this and gaze upon it and somehow say that it doesn't affect us in our spiritual sense, I don't believe that we are being realistic and honest. It should bother us. Society makes out that the sexual immorality is something that is funny, kind of a sport. But you know, if people could see the spiritual price tag that goes along with this kind of thing, I think it would look very different. You know, we stress separation, and rightfully so, but separation goes far deeper than just the appearance. It's separation in our thought life and what we go after. We are in a struggle today. I'm not going to take the time to read Galatians 5, 16, and 17, but it would give the things that it would give indication there that we are in a struggle today. The flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Sensuality and spirituality cannot coexist. There are people that try to bring those two together. It can't happen. That is exactly what the world is trying to do. Even Christianity today is trying to fashion it in a way that you can have the best of both. Scripture would tell us that if you do that, you are selling your spiritual birthright as Esau did. The fifth and last point I see in Esau was that he was a man who refused and rejected counsel. He would not listen. In chapter 26, it talks about how Esau married heathen women. The Bible says that it was a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. The one who had favored Esau began to realize that the direction that Esau was taking was wrong. He was seeing that, and it was a grief of mind to him, but it didn't change the direction that Esau was taking. Life sometimes seems pretty overwhelming to people. We have many decisions to make, and certainly we do. Many, many choices. We need to consider these choices and make the right decisions. Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. And this morning I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the privilege of being a part of a brotherhood who is concerned about my spiritual well-being. There is safety in the multitude of counselors. I believe that is true. I don't believe that it means that we just randomly get a bunch of people together or choose people that will tell us what we want to hear. Oftentimes we find ourselves doing that in issues that we face. Well, in our heart, I believe we know where good, sound counsel will come from. It is from those who are consistent in life and have shown signs of stability in their walk with God. Now, challenge us to that. In that kind of counselors, there is safety. There is confidence that we can have. Back to Esau, it doesn't seem that he was at all concerned about counsel. He wasn't interested in hearing it. I would say that as Esau was growing older, his parents probably saw his tendencies and tried to give him counsel. I imagine that they pled and warned him, especially as he was going after those heathen women. Esau knew how his father and his grandfather warned of the consequences of marrying heathen women. I'm sure he did, but he didn't care. He wasn't concerned about that. He saw the girls of the Hittites, and they were probably pleasing to the eye. That is what he wanted. He would not be told. What was the result of Esau's actions? It went beyond just losing his birthright. Wasn't Amalek one of his grandsons? The Amalekites were the enemies of the people of God. In fact, they were so wicked, they were so against God that God finally in his wrath swore that he would wipe them off the face of the earth, the descendants of Esau. He would not listen to counsel. In closing, it didn't have to be this way with Esau. Esau was a man of choice. He could choose, and he did choose. He made choices that got him where he was. And I trust that we understand the blessedness and the privilege that we have today, the spiritual heritage that is ours through being sons and daughters of God. It's tremendous. And let's not lose sight of that. The spiritual heritage is ours to have, to help us on. May we value that spiritual birthright, value the things that God has given to us and allow it to have an impact on our lives. Let's kneel for prayer.